The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles. Turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, as our primary text. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. Today we're going to see the story continue that we began last week, the story of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Lazarus, excuse me. As we began last week unpacking this story to see the characters that are developed in this story, we're going to see these unpack over this time this morning. Before we jump in, I want to tell you of something that's coming up just in a few weeks that we have started 2 months ago. For us as a church to really focus on the Word, we started something called Reading the Word Gatherings. We read through the Gospel of John back in January, and coming up just in a few weeks, on March 25th, it's a Friday night, we're going to read through the book of Hebrews together. The reason for these gatherings is so that we come together as a church. We delight in God, and one of the ways that we delight in God and one of the ways we disciple all people is focusing on the Word. And these gatherings that take place, they're in Holmes, in Mandeville, Lacombe, Slidell, and Pearl River. And we get together, we have some time of fellowship, and then we just open the Word and we let the Word just speak to us. And so I just want to encourage you that if you didn't get to participate in January, I would encourage you, you can go on the Church Center app or either online and you can register for one of these locations. The reason why we're choosing Hebrews at the end of March is because it's just a few weeks away from Easter. And the book of Hebrews exalts Jesus as the great high priest, as the one sacrifice that was the fulfillment of it all. And it will point our heart and our attention towards Easter as we get ready for Easter. So let me just encourage you, even today, you can go on the app and just begin to register. And if we fill up those locations, we'll open up more locations as we celebrate around the Word. And now back to our text this morning in John chapter 11. John 11 verses 17 through 44 is going to be our central text today, as last week we saw Jesus' interaction with the disciples around this event of this story of Lazarus. Now, last week, as we looked at verses 1 through 16, we began to unpack the story as we begin to see how Jesus had left Jerusalem at the end of John chapter 10 because his life was being threatened. And I reminded you, as I showed you, that no one's going to take Jesus' life from him until the time was at hand for him to lay his life down. We see in John 8 and we see in John 10 where they wanted to stone him, but he was always able to evade the arrest or the stoning because it was not his time. Jesus left Jerusalem and he went across the Jordan, which is some 15 to 20 miles away, to the very area, as the Gospel of John tells us, where John the Baptist, when he had prepared the way for Jesus, that was the same region to which he went. Now, remind you, John the Baptist is dead at this time. We saw something at the end of John chapter 10 that it says that when he went there, he got a different reception than what he had been receiving in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, people were skeptical. Very few people were believing. But when he went across the Jordan, many people who had not seen miracles and signs like the people in Jerusalem had, says that many people believed because of the word of John the Baptist. Now, that should encourage you and me, because not many, we don't have the ability to perform miracles and signs. Jesus can. Now, we can pray for things and God's able to do things. But we should be encouraged by that just the preaching of John the Baptist prepared the hearts for those people some 2.5 years later. And when Jesus showed up, people believed because of the word. So be encouraged by that. There is power in the spoken word. There is power in the word of God. It is the power of Jesus to save. Romans 1, verses 16 and Romans 10. How can people believe unless they hear? And faith comes by hearing. So be encouraged today. Don't just think that your morality of living godly is enough. You need to speak the word of God. Speak the gospel so people can be able to hear it. And so after Jesus is there for a period of time, three of his very close friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, send word that their brother is sick. Now, you understand that if he goes back, he's going to go to Bethany, which is just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. If he goes there, it is at great risk because they've already tried to stone him. That's why in verse 8, the disciples say to Jesus, "Hey, did you forget they tried to stone you there?" They were talking him into the reality of what it was going to take. And then Jesus is challenging them and he said, "Look, as long as there's day, we must work. Night's coming Now, we looked at that as a physical and a spiritual. There's literally, as he talked about, 12 hours of a day, the way the Jewish people would understand it. So while there was day, let's get moving. Let's go on. Let's not delay. Let's not be procrastinators. Let's get on it. And we looked at the spiritual element of that because in John chapter 9, verse 12, Jesus brings the spiritual reality. He says, look, today, night is here and there's time coming. Night is coming when no man can work. And we looked at the application for our world. You came in this building freely this morning. Day is here. You didn't come with the risk of leaving your home of some communist regime watching you to get here. Day is here. Night's coming. Night's coming and night has come in some places. But let me just remind you that as long as you have oxygen and until Jesus comes, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 is going to be fulfilled when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So even if there is some kind of regime, some kind of government that locks things down, man, that just means fuel to the fire for the gospel. So I encourage you. Don't be procrastinators. Let's be like Thomas in verse 16 when all the disciples were worried because they knew if they go there, what's going to happen to them? Possibly they're going to die. And Thomas says in verse 16, let's go, boys. We may die with him. Willing to lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel. And we have families of our own church family who have gone that we've sent out across the world to serve him, willing to lay our lives down. But every day when we wake up, you understand it's the same surrenders for the same people who've gone across the seas. Willingly every day we're saying, Lord, here is my life. I lay my life down that we're dying to ourselves for the sake of the gospel. So whenever you're going to work, you're on mission. Night's coming. The day is here. We talked about last week, though, that in this tragedy that Martha and Mary wished that Jesus would come because their brother was sick. Now, we looked at the timetable of that. Jesus delayed for 2 days. But the scripture tells us that he delayed for a reason. It was great tragedy. It was great difficult. They urged him to come. But we saw the connection that the delays of the Lord are not always equal to our understanding, are they? The tragedies, the difficult, the situations of our lives. And sometimes God uses tragedy in our lives to get our attention, doesn't he? Sometimes he slows us down to make our knees hit the ground, to look up, to be able to realize that we have been trying to live our own life on our own. But I want you to remember that Jesus says that it was his love that caused the delay. Many of us think that the delays of God means that God doesn't love us. But we need to be reminded that there is often a much bigger plan than just you or me. But often the way we think is that we're the center of the universe and everything should resolve around our time frame, our timetable, and our wishes. But we fail to remember that we're just one person of about an 8 billion people planet that maybe that God is wanting to use your circumstances for something else. Let me show you the text so we can understand because it's this truth that's going to help us understand what Jesus does, what he says, and how he responds in verses 17 through 44. So go back to verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the what? Glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5. Now Jesus what? Loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now verse 6. What's the first word there? So. Understand that. I'm going to show my glory. I love them. So, because of that, what does he say? When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Man, that needs to be a rock bed for us as believers. It's to not lose sight that just because something's not happening when we want it, that does not mean that God's not working. Now, after the end of the service last week, someone came to me and says, I want you to share this story so people can understand what has happened. Mr. Philip Mellering, sitting up here on the second row, third row here, he came to me and says, I want you to tell people what God did in my life. And I asked him again this morning, I said, you want me to share this story? He said, yes. He came to me as I preached that sermon, talk about the difficulties and the tragedies and not understanding why. In 2019, many of you remember, Mr. Philip was diagnosed with cancer. And we prayed for him. But there's another element that was going on behind the scenes that not many of you know, that he also said that he and Mary were heading for a divorce. And things were difficult. But through the tragedy and the cancer, God opened up his eyes for his need for Jesus. And God saved Mr. Philip. And God saved their marriage. That is an amen for sure. Yes. It's good to hear what God does in the midst of his people. And it's in that difficult moment. No one wants to have that diagnosis. But it was through the difficulty and the delays and the praying of a wife that God would use to redeem. So let me just encourage you. Those of you prayer warriors, keep your knees calloused. Trust that God is working. Now today, I want you to see these two connections in God's goodness and his grace and his love. These two truths that we saw in verse 4, 5, and 6 on display in the way Jesus interacts with Martha, the way he interacts with Mary, and the way he interacts with Lazarus. And that is this. You see it on the screen, that we want to see how Jesus' glory and love is shown through this resurrection story. Now, if we think that just the resurrection of Lazarus is all this story is about, we're going to miss some very important things along the way. Because what I want you to remember is that Jesus said, this illness is not for death, but it's for the glory of God. Let's be honest. Not everyone in this room, if we think of situations, may not have resurrection situations where that things have happened the way we wanted it to be. Maybe there was a death of something, the death of a marriage, the death of a loved one, a difficult situation, a loss of a job. But does that mean that Jesus is still not revealing his glory? No. And so this is what I want you to understand. That if we look at these situations and how Jesus interacts with Martha, what he says to her, how Jesus interacts with Mary, how his emotions are on display, and then how we see his glory and love on display through the actual physical act of resurrection, I believe we can walk out of here today encouraged in our heart to say, what if the story ended just after Martha's encounter and there wasn't the resurrection? What if the story ended just after Mary's encounter with Jesus and there wasn't a resurrection? Because I want you to understand, some of us in this room have had our stories stopped at different points, and we haven't had the resurrection moment of our situation. But does that mean that we're serving a lesser God? Not at all. Be encouraged, because not everybody got called out of the tomb that day. But man, there's great truths in this scripture. Such great truths. So I want to give you a couple of passages that we're going to look at along the way, God willing. We're going to get through 42, 44. But let me give you a couple of passages of scripture that I want you to be ready to go to at the very end that will supplement to help us to see this cohesion, this amazing truth from the Old Testament and the New Testament that we're going to look at. Let me give you one. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37 is an Old Testament passage of Scripture. If we have time, we're also going to look at Hosea chapter 6. Ezekiel 37 and Hosea 6. Those are the two Old Testament passages. Ezekiel 37, Hosea 6. You're saying, what verses? I'll show you when we get there. New Testament, outside of the Gospel of John. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 1 and Ephesians 2. 2 Corinthians 1 and Ephesians 2. I give them to you now so that when we get there, you're not having to fumble through your scriptures to be able to find it. It is a glorious thing when I hear people doing this. I like it. John 11. Now we pick up and we get in verse 17 through 19. Verses 17 through 19 give us the setting of what's going on. And then we're going to jump into the interaction of Jesus with Martha. Let's pick up in verse 17. We're going to read through verse 19. Now, when Jesus came, meaning he left from the across the Jordan area and he came to Bethany, which is just 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come out to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now, let's understand the significance of this moment and know, as we said last week, Jesus gets there and it says that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, what that means, if you go back up to verse 6, it says Jesus stayed where he was 2 days longer. So how do we get four? Remember the distance that where he was from where Bethany was about 15 to 20 miles, which is going to be a day's journey. So the messenger sent by Martha and Mary to get to Jesus is a day. He waits 2 more days and then he has to travel back there, which is another day. And that's 4 complete days. So when he gets there, though, they says Lazarus has already been in the tomb for how long? 4 days, which means that as soon as the messenger leaves Martha and Mary, Lazarus has died. That's significant to understand based upon what Martha and Mary both say to Jesus when Jesus encounters them and talks with them. That's the importance. Now, why 4 days? Why is this significant? Why did Jesus wait 2 days? Because would he not have known that Lazarus would have died when the messenger left? The answer to that is yes, because he's God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. It was not a surprise for him to be able to have this messenger brought to him. He would have known that Lazarus was sick and Lazarus was going to die because he knows all things. But yet he chose to wait 2 days. There is a belief system that was happening. And I want you to understand this because Jesus had said in verses 4 that this is not going to be for death. It's going to be for my glory. He's going to put his glory on display. Jesus likes to turn false belief systems upside down. And in this culture of that day, what we have some rabbinic teaching that we know from the 3rd century, which means like the 200s AD, that's recorded that often Jews believed that the soul of a dead person would linger around a person's body for like 3 days with the possibility of it entering the body again. Now, that's not biblical. I just want you to understand that. That was a traditional viewpoint of what was going on in that day. We know that according to Scripture, what the New Testament teaches us, that when we die, our soul immediately is either in hell for an unbeliever or it's with God in heaven as a believer. So this belief system, though, if they hold to this belief system, Jesus is going to debunk this whole belief system. That they're thinking, for example, if Martha and Mary, or even if the Jews around that particular time that were with him, the mourners, if they believe this mindset to think, oh, Lazarus' spirit's just lingering around his body for 3 days, then there's a chance if he shows up and he heals him on day 1 or day 2 or day 3, guess what? It's going to support this possible false belief system. So how many days is Jesus going to wait? What day is he going to show up? Day 4. Oh, that means that their thought pattern is rocked. Because the belief system of that day, that traditional mindset was that the spirit, now please understand, there's no biblical support for that viewpoint, but we all have some kind of wonky belief system sometimes. And we need truth to undermine and to change that wonky belief system. So when Jesus says, we're going to wait 2 more days. Meaning, I'll show them. So when he shows up, the belief system, according to the rabbinic, when I say rabbinic, that means rabbis of the Jews in that 3rd century, would write down that they would believe that that spirit would linger and that they would stay. And then on the 4th day, the spirit would realize that the color of the person was changing and they didn't want to enter it, and so the spirit would leave. And that's kind of real descriptive and beautiful, isn't it? So when Jesus shows up, it's against all of their belief system. When Jesus shows up, all the hope is gone. How many of us are in that situation when everybody else says it's not possible, the hope is gone, and Jesus shows up? This is the point I want you to understand. Jesus is wanting to show the most miraculous thing that he can possibly do here. So this is the setting. This is the background of what's happening here. So Jesus is choosing now to show up. So now let's pick up. That's the background. Now let's get into verse 20. Let's read just verses 20, the next few verses here, so we can hear and see Martha's exchange with Jesus. Martha, verse 20, heard that Jesus was coming, so she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, let's unpack a little bit of what she's saying here. Now, remember, Martha and Mary and Lazarus were believers. And Martha and Mary were a host where, remember, we talked about last week that oftentimes in the Gospels where Jesus, if he was leaving Jerusalem, it would say he would go to Bethany. And oftentimes it's believed that Jesus and his disciples would stay with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They were just wonderful hosts and guests to them. So they were very close to them. But Jesus is here and Martha is learning that he's coming. So apparently someone is looking out, wondering. Maybe it's that same messenger who sent and then runs back. Because remember that he stayed 2 days, so that messenger could have gone back. And maybe they were on the outskirts waiting, kind of like that forerunner. This often happens even in wartime. There would be someone who was the watch person who would be looking that would then go back and warn. So somebody is out there looking, possibly goes and tells her. And then as soon as she finds out, she doesn't wait for Jesus to come in the town. She goes and sees where he's at. She's eager. Now, if you know much about Martha, on the other occasions of the scripture, she's the busybody of the two. We call her the worrywart. Someone who's always worrying and anxious. And remember, there's another story, another time in the Gospels where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's in there preparing stuff. And she goes back to Jesus. Jesus, can you please tell her to come help me? What does Jesus say? Oh, but she's chosen the best thing. So there's some motive that's here. Like she's going to go there because she's going to be the first one to say, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Now, let's just remember this. Remember, according to the timetable, that even by this statement, this is more than just saying, hey, if you'd have gotten here sooner, because based upon the timetable, Lazarus would have died even before Jesus could have gotten there. There's more here. Remember, Jesus normally goes to Bethany when he would leave Jerusalem. But where did Jesus go after Jerusalem? He went across the Jordan. He doesn't go there. According to the language of the New Testament here in the Greek, what it means, if we understand that Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die, if Jesus had the omniscience of knowing, couldn't he have just stopped by the house and stayed there a little bit before he went to the Transjordan? Sure, he could have. So Martha is saying, you should have been here, not going over there. And if you'd have been here, then he wouldn't have died. But let me just remind you, what happened when Jesus went over there? Many people believe because Jesus was there preaching the gospel. So often in this selfish request, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would have been alive. But what about all those other people over there? Here's a mindset often we think just in our moment, rather than thinking about what the Lord is doing all across the regions and the ways. If you'd have been here, how many of us think the same thing? If you'd just been here sooner, if you'd have stopped that person from going here, if you'd have made that person not turn there, if you'd have made that person make this phone call, if you'd have done this, 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 and this, Lord, how many of us have said those things before? Oh, we probably all are guilty. But there's something else that comes to mind here. I'm wondering if maybe Martha has forgotten one of the stories that Jesus had done all the way back in John chapter 4. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus heals an official son who is in Capernaum while they're in Cana. Now get this. I checked this morning. The measurement of distance between Cana, where Jesus was in John chapter 4, when he heals an official son, the story was that the official son comes and he says, my son is sick, and Jesus heals him while he's not even there. It's about the exact same distance from where Jesus was across the Jordan to that same story as well. The same distance. Jesus says, or Martha says, if you'd have been here. But Martha would have known that story if she's a follower of Jesus. If Jesus and his disciples would have gone in there and shared the story, I can just get the picture. If they're sitting there, you know when something awesome happens, you're sitting around the table, like, man, can you imagine? Can you have seen that? I'm sure that they would have relayed that story to them. So possibly two things. Either she has temporary amnesia of this moment, or listen closely, she doesn't think that what God did there could happen for them. You said, I don't know. All right, let me just put it to you practically. How many of us have thought, well, God did it for them, but he can't do it for me? Well, God did it for that way, but it doesn't apply to me. Oh, many of us are. We think that the truth of God's only applicable to some people, but maybe not us. Or maybe we think we're not worthy enough for the goodness and the grace of God. It's good enough for them, but maybe not for us. Do we understand what we're saying in those moments? God is supreme, sovereign ruler. We just read scripture from Psalms and we sang the songs that Christ is the Ancient of Days. He holds everything in his hands. He holds the water. He holds the seas. He holds the kings. He holds Russia. He holds Ukraine. He holds it all. So in this moment, here's what's beautiful in this. Jesus doesn't rebuke her in this moment. Man, there's just so much about this I could just unpack and say that how many of us have said things that really deserved a rebuke? But rather than a rebuke, we've got grace. Oh, so much about the goodness of God in the story. But let me just remind you, Jesus didn't have to be there. So when he got the message, let's just play it out. Let's say that Jesus is going to stay across the Jordan and he's going to keep preaching so more people can come to be saved. When the messenger got there, he could have just simply said, okay, Lazarus be healed, and could have went on in the story, right? He could have. Oh, sure he could have. But Jesus is wanting to do something far better. Because by that time, he would have already been dead. So what is Jesus doing? Now look back at what Martha says in verse 22. There's a powerful statement in what Martha says. Because remember, she says, Lord, if you'd have been here. But then verse 22, she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Is that not powerful? Whatever you want to do, Lord, even now I know. But apparently, there's a limitation of the whatever. Okay, because what does she say? Whatever you want to do, whatever you ask, it can be done. However, that came with a limitation. Because what does Jesus say back to her? Jesus, notice Jesus' response here. And Jesus said to her, your brother is going to rise again. And what does Martha say? Yes, Lord. Verse 24, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So back to verse 22, even now you can do whatever, but in her mind it is, you can do whatever you want, except this is your participation part in the program. Except raise who? Lazarus. You can do whatever you want, except this part. Man, I have found so much application in this story that how many of us have said, Lord, you can do whatever you want, but I'm just not sure you can do this. Now, here's also a beautiful thing, though, in this. This is one of the first recorded, please get this, recorded elements of the belief of the future resurrection. Oh, yeah. So she's saying, I know that he's going to rise again. So even though he's dead right now, he's going to come up. So that as believers, when we lose loved ones, here's the same statement. Oh, we've lost him, but I know. He's rising again. That's good. So she said, I know it, but Jesus has a different plan. Oh, yeah. Even now I know. And so Jesus says this to her. But listen, what does Jesus say to her? He's listening to her. Now, you know how Jesus could have responded to this? When Martha says, if you'd have been here, if you'd have just been here. Because I doubt it was like, if you'd have been here, I wouldn't have died. You really think that's our emotions? You really think that's the way Martha came out and said, excuse me, I have a comment to make to you. She's stricken with grief, close friends. Why weren't you here? If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Now, Jesus could have said, whoa, Martha, change that tone, sister. You know who you're talking to. He doesn't know, does he? But Jesus said, and listen, this is a powerful statement. Jesus said in verse 25, I am the resurrection of life. Listen, Jesus didn't say, remember she said he's going to rise when? On the last day. Jesus doesn't say, I will be the resurrection, but I am the resurrection and the life. Do you understand? Let me just remind you, this is the fifth time that Jesus has used the phrase, the I am. Now when Jesus says, I am something, he is claiming equality with God. Let me show it to you. Go back to John chapter 8, and then I want to just give you the I am statements in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they're talking about who he is and how long he's been. And Jesus talks about that Abraham rejoiced at his day, which is some 2,000 years before Jesus' time frame. And Jesus is making this statement, I was there before, and Abraham rejoiced at my day. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute, how old are you? You're not even 50 years old. You're saying that Abraham rejoiced at your day? Who are you? Jesus says in verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That I am statement is all the way back to the same declaration that God gave to Moses when Moses was called by God to lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses says, who am I to go back and tell them, said, that I'm supposed to lead them? You tell them it is the I am that I am. So in John's gospel, when Jesus makes the I am statements, he is claiming to be God, because these qualities of God are the same thing that he carries, which means that he is God. So when Jesus says to her in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life, not I'm going to be, but I am these things, it's who he is. Now, let me give it to you, the first five. The first one is in John chapter 6, verse 35. I'm just going to give them to you quickly. We don't have time to all turn. John 6, 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And in each of these claims, he's the fulfillment of a picture of the Old Testament. In John chapter 6, 35, when he says, I'm the bread of life, it means that when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they had manna. And Jesus is now saying, but I'm the bread of life. You need me now. I'm going to be your sustenance. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness and they needed a cloud by day and a fire by night, it was to direct them. And Jesus said, now what you need is me. I'm the fulfillment of that. John chapter 10, verse 7 and 10, 17, two statements. I'm the door of the sheep and I'm the good shepherd. Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd of the people. That's clearly portrayed in the prophet Ezekiel and the prophet of Jeremiah. Jesus says, I am the shepherd. I am God. I'm the one that you need. And now in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. We're going to see two more. When we get there, John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Oh, such beautiful connections. But how is Jesus now portraying the fulfillment of an Old Testament truth to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and for us to understand that he's fulfilling a promise that he is a resurrection? He's not introducing something new. He wasn't introducing something new in the aspect of the bread of life. He's just simply saying, I'm the fulfillment of these things. I am what all this was pointing to. And I want to show you. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, please. Ezekiel 37. When we get there, some of you will recognize that this is the prophecy of what's called the Valley of Dry Bones. It is the prophecy that where God speaks to Ezekiel, and it's referring to the future time of Israel that's going to be. They're in exile right now in this particular context of this story. I mean, they're in Babylon. And God is speaking to Ezekiel and say, look, I want you to look. This is the representation of what the people look like. But I want you to say to them, because this is who I am, this is what I'm going to do. And I want you to see how Jesus is making a connection of who he is in his essence. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 37. We're just going to read verses 1 through 6. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Put in context, Lazarus is in the tomb. Can this man live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall what? Live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. And then in John chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. And what we see here, even in Ezekiel chapter 37, is a picture of God bringing dead things to life. I want to show you the one I said if we have time, but we need to go there. Hosea chapter 6. If you were in Ezekiel, just go to the right just a little bit. You're not going to get far. You're just going to be there. Hosea is the first minor prophet. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Oh, this one is so good. Not that the other one's not good. This one is good too. I want you to see, again, Hosea prophesying about the nation of Judah and Israel that needs a resurrection, needs a spiritual resurrection. And now I want you even to see the days that are mentioned here in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Let me just remind you, in John chapter 11, Jesus hears the story, and how many days does he wait? I'm helping you. Unless you'll have cross eyes, that's two, okay? He waits 2 days. Now, I told you about the possible story and belief system, what some people said, that, you know, that far as the spirit waiting. Okay, now listen. Let me put some timetable with you. It's 1 day to get there. He waits 2 days, and then he goes. So after the 1 day, how many days is that? Okay, starting this week, we're going to do math 101. Total of four. When he finds out, then there's 3 days left before it happens. Now, do you understand? I explain that to you because I want you to see there is not coincidence in any action of Jesus. If Jesus said on the resurrection of life, he is showing that he is the fulfillment of the promise to bring the life that God promised. Look at Hosea chapter 6, 1 and 2. This is Hosea preaching to the people. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that we may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live with him. Man! That was one that I came across this morning. I'm like, woo, thank you, Lord, that's good. That he is saying to us, when Jesus says in John 3:11, I am the resurrection of life. I am all that God said he was going to do. Everything that he is, it's who I am. Now, go back to the Gospel of John. I want you to see this. I want you to understand that he is saying that he's not just some, it's not just one attribute that he holds. It is just something that who he is in his essence. It's not just something that he does, it's who he is. John 1. John 1 verses 4, when John the Apostle is introducing the story to us of who Jesus is, and he lets us know that he's in the beginning with God, as he describes him in verse 4, just for the sake of our time, notice as he's talking about Jesus, John 1, verse 4, in him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. Then go to John chapter 5, 5:26. What I've been saying to you is that all of who God is, Jesus is saying it's in him, and it's in John 5:26 that Jesus makes the very clear connection. It's what God holds, it's what he holds. And if God holds it and he holds it, therefore it means that Jesus has to be God. Thank you. This half got it. You guys got to wake up over here. John 5:26, look what it says. 25 and 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Who has it? God. Who also has it? Jesus. So when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's saying, I am this essence of who God is. Listen to the promise. So when Jesus says to Martha, and she says, you can do whatever you want. He says, I'm the resurrection. Yeah, I'm just going to rise again. She's not getting it. And I want us to get it. I want us to understand that this is not just something that he might do on the side. It is in the essence of his being that he's claiming out and says, oh, I'm believing these promises. That we say, it is not just something you might can do. It is who he is, and he's capable of doing these things. So then Jesus continues back to John 11, verse 25 and 26. And now Jesus, remember we're saying that this statement that he makes is loving and shows his glory. Where is the loving action about regarding Lazarus? Where is the loving action regarding Martha? It's loving that he doesn't offer rebuke. It's loving that he speaks truth to her in the statement that he makes. But notice, as we read verse 25 and 26, I want you to think of it this way. The truth that Jesus is about to say in verse 25 applies to Lazarus. The truth of verse 26 applies to her, those who were alive. Read it without understanding, and now let's read the text. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. What's happened to Lazarus? He's died, and what is Jesus saying to her? He's alive. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, do you see the application? Verse 25, and for all of us in this room who have loved ones who've passed away that were believers in Jesus, hold to verse 25. Hold to verse 25 that it says, even though he die, yet shall he live. And for us, for those in verse 26, and we say, yeah, but if I live and I believe in Christ, I'm not going to die. Yeah, it might be a physical death, but when you listen, what it means by this, you close your eyes on this world, man, it's opened up in the next. This means that there is no such thing as soul sleep, as what Jehovah's Witnesses also teach. There is, when you depart this world, you are with the Lord. Nothing to worry, nothing to struggle about, nothing to fear over. Say, come Lord Jesus. Now here's an important question. He's made this statement, and then what does Jesus say to her in verse 26? Do you believe this? I want you to notice what Jesus doesn't say. Listen closely. It does not mean that Jesus is not compassionate. Jesus didn't say, does this make you feel good? What do I mean by that? She's hurting. And in the moments of difficulty, what she needs to believe and hold to was not to rest on her emotions. Our emotions get wrecked and we can't trust our emotions. So in the moment of difficulty, tragedy, and loss, you have to hold to this and let this triumph over how you feel. And this even needs to triumph over what you think. Because sometimes our thoughts and our rational thinking can even be contrary to what this says. So it is this. That's why we sang the song, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. So when the world gets turned upside down, we have to hold to what is true. Now, what does she answer? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Son of God who is coming into the world. The very same two things that John tells us in John 20:31. These things are written so that you may believe that he's the Christ and the Son of God so you can live. Now, she doesn't say, okay, I believe you can raise him up. But she just rests in the fact that he is God and then he can do whatever he wants to do. Listen to me. You and I. If the story ends right here, if the story were to be ending right here and there was no interaction with Mary and there was no resurrection of Lazarus, it would mean that Jesus' glory would not be on any less of display. Because oftentimes, this is where our story actually ends. Where we've lost something. Where things have been taken from us. When a marriage ends that wasn't your wish, or a career that you love gets zapped away from you, or a loved one that you wanted more time with is taken tragically. We don't always get to have verses 38 through 44. But listen, does it mean that God's glory is any less display in our own lives? Because he's still the resurrection and the life. Because in the moment of tragedy, and heartache and difficulty, cling to verse 4. Lord, this tragedy, this difficulty must be for the glory of God. And you hold to that. Because we need to go back to what Jesus says. Do you believe this? Because you know who's going to be right there to make you want to question the truths and the doctrines of the solidness of God? Oh, the enemy's going to be right there. See, really? Believe that he's going to help you? And it's in those moments that you may need to say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, Satan. I trust and I believe that God is in control. And hold to it. So God's love and glory is on display to Martha by giving her solid hope and truth, and the same thing for you and I. Now quickly, Let's look at how Jesus' love and glory is on display to Mary. Jesus' love and glory is on display, not just what he says, but a picture or a window of into the character of God that we see. Because remember, Jesus already said, I am this, which means that he's claiming that he is God. And so as we look at verse 28 through verses 37, I want us to see a picture of the character of God. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here as a calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Let's stop there just for a moment. Martha has heard from Jesus, and she runs back into town, and she gives the invitation to Mary. Now, it means that most likely Martha is whispering this to Mary, because it tells us that all of the mourners who were there didn't realize what she was doing when she got up. So it was most likely, if you look at that text again, it says there in verse 31 that when they got up, they thought she was going to the tomb. So it would have looked possibly like this. Martha runs in there. She doesn't open the door and say, hey, he's calling for you. Can you come on? But she probably goes over and says, Mary, he's here. And he's calling you. Mary has a choice. Because I want to remind you of Mary's choice earlier. Go back to verse 20. Martha, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary what? Remained. Grief-stricken, most likely. She has a choice in this moment when the invitation comes. There's one or two things that she can do. Apparently, she's stricken with grief. Because we know what she does say. Look at verse 32. What does she say to Jesus when she does go to Jesus? Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. She says the exact same thing that Martha says. She feels the same way. Right? It's not that one is greater spiritually than the other. They're both struggling, both having a hard time. But here's a choice. And I want you to listen closely to what I'm about to say to you. Mary is sitting at the house and she's surrounded by mourners. Surrounded by people who are grieving with her. She has a choice to stay in her grief or go see Jesus. We like to wallow in this spot. We like people to feel sorry for us. We like to talk about it over and over. And the whole time, Jesus is saying, would you come over here? Right? So she has a moment. Now, let me say what happens to you. You know what can happen here? She had every reason to blame Jesus because she does go and say, if you'd have been here. But she verbalizes it. Let me just say something to you real quickly. God is big enough to handle your questions. He's big enough to handle your thoughts. Tell him, because guess what? He knows it already. So if we go to him, it's not necessarily just shaking our fist at God, but you're saying, God, I don't understand. Why? Or you can stay right over here and you can wallow this. You know what happens when you stay in this scene? When you wallow and everybody else around you? Because these people become the voice of negativity. These people will be the ones who will be the doubters. You can stay right here and what happens is sorrow turns to grief and grief can turn to bitterness. And it will rot your soul. And that's exactly where the enemy wants to keep you. We need to be like Mary and maybe not understand everything, but run to the Father and pour out your heart to the King. And she goes, and what happens? Verse 32 through 33. Now remember, Jesus has an amazing statement to say to Martha. We don't see a statement, but we see an action by Jesus. Verse 32. When Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus, who was the I Am. Jesus, who was the bread of life. Jesus, who is the light of the world. Jesus, who is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, wept. Don't miss this. The God who holds all life in His hand was deeply moved and troubled in His spirit. Is this fake emotion? Is this just simply pretend emotion? No, because look at what the scriptures say in verse 36. See how He, what? Loved them. He's gripped. Now, this word deeply moved is only used three other times in the New Testament. And those three other times, it is when it's actually used in a very strong tense where Jesus is warning. I'll give you one example. Matthew chapter 9, verses 30. Jesus heals two blind men, and it says He sternly warned them, don't tell anybody else right now. It was with strong urgency. It wasn't just like, hey, don't tell anybody. It was like this movement within Him to say, look, I don't want you to tell anybody right now because it wasn't time for Him to die. It's this same movement that is here, that He's stirred within Him. Let me put it to you this way so you can understand it. Jesus is wrenched in His gut. You understand that? That moment, you know, that moment when you hear something and you're moved by it, that it just grips you to the point. And Jesus weeps. Now, why does this picture of Jesus weeping reveal His glory and His love? And listen closely. Kids, teenagers, and adults, all of you need to get this. Because it lets us know that the God who spoke the earth and the worlds and the galaxies into existence, when our planet is just a speck in compared to everything that He's done, and then we, who are on the speck of the speck, one of 8 billion people, that the God of glory, who is so far removed, but yet He is not so far removed that He can't understand our pain. God understands your pain. Now, if Jesus would have stayed on the other side of the Jordan, simply spoke the word to Lazarus for him to be healed, remember Jesus says, this is going to be for the display of the glory of God. And so the delay was so that He could even be there. And when He's there, He's not just conjuring up this emotion. This is real, authentic, feeling emotion that the God that we say, when you're praying to Him and you're bowing down to Him and you're saying, oh God, do you understand? You and I have a high priest who understands our struggles. He says it this way in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. The Bible says, for surely it's not angels that He helps, but He helps offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of His people. Thank God that Jesus was made just like us. Because if this wouldn't have happened and we'd be praying and we'd be saying, God, I don't think you understand. We can say, He wept. Now listen, as a pastor, there have been many times that I've had to sit with people and walk with people through pain and sorrow. Pain and sorrow sometimes that I've experienced, but sometimes, often it's things that I have not walked through. And I can't sympathize with them in the same way that God can. But this verse right here is one of the ones that I use as a pastor to say, look, I may not understand your pain, but you have a high priest who understands your struggle right now, so pour it out to the high priest who understands your pain. I want to encourage you. There's times where friends come to you and they're hurting and they're struggling and you're in the exact same spots. How many of us have ever wondered, what do I say to them? Listen, it's still important for you to be there, to be loving, to be kind. But the one that they need is the one who was made like us, who could understand our weakness, understand our sorrow, and rest in the goodness of God. Some of you may be in the spot where you feel like nobody understands your pain, nobody understands your sorrow, nobody is understanding your loss. And this morning it's to be a reminder to you, you need to make sure that you're not wallowing in the misery. Run to the King. Pour it out to Him. Lament to Him. Wail to Him. Be sorrowful to Him. And let Him meet you where you are. Jesus shows His glory in that He is, although He is God, He is gracious and compassionate. Now, but I want to give you this third point very quickly, and we're just going to have to unpack it more next week. Jesus has shown his glory in what he says. He's shown his glory in what he has demonstrated. And then he shows his glory in the actual resurrection of Lazarus. We need to see it because we don't want to end the story here because, praise God, the story didn't end at the end of verse 38, right? Because verse 39, pick it up. Here we go. Verse 38. Jesus then deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he had been dead 4 days. Now, let me just remind you what she said in verse 22. You can do whatever you want. And then she gets to verse 38. It's like, wait a minute, that wasn't a part of whatever. Right? Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with him, strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he brought this dead man to life. But listen close. We're going to unpack that a little bit more next week because there is a physical resurrection, but there is a spiritual resurrection that we all need. So how do we apply this truth to us today? How do you take this story of the resurrection of Lazarus to apply it to you? You say, well, I don't have anybody in the tomb. Please don't think that way. Your situation may be a tomb situation, but God is still able. Maybe you're not going to get something that way you thought it was going to be, but you need to cling to the fact that you believe, that you say God is still God and he's still able. The same question Jesus asked Martha, do you believe us? Listen to me. It would make nothing more than make the demons want to say that person's believing the truth. Oh my goodness, we're not being effective. Hold to the truth of God. Maybe it's you need to be reminded about Mary's situation. You say, no one has understood my pain. And it may be that someone has never actually heard your story. But God knows. I want to show you one passage to how you apply this. And to encourage you that as you leave, that you can do the same thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. And then we're going to wrap up our time. That Ephesians passage I gave you, we will look at it next week for the sake of our time today. Paul is in the moment of great despair. He describes his despair as almost to the point of death. But I want you to see what he claims to be his hope out of this moment of despair. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Have you been in a spot that you felt like that you were just ready for life to go? Indeed, verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But notice, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul is saying, man, this was so hard. I was spent of life itself, but God brought it. So I would be dependent upon him. Let me make that clear to you. So that we would not be self-reliant, sometimes the Lord allows things in our lives of difficulty, so we have to rely that in this moment, the only one who can help us is the one who raises people from the dead. Because the point is this, there is nothing more difficult, and to use the expression, nothing more grave than raising someone from the dead. That's Paul's point. If Christ can raise people from the dead, and he can raise things from the dead, then I have nothing in my life that's impossible. That's his point. So that's what he says in verse 10. So he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us. Guess what? Say it again. Oh man. Listen closely. That means that he might deliver you, but that means that guess what else might happen again? More peril, more difficulty, more sorrow that you've just gotten out of. Maybe sometimes later the Lord may bring it about again, because maybe we need to rely on that resurrection power once again. But maybe you're not in a spot where that's happening. You say, well, how does that apply to me when I'm not in that spot? But I guarantee you, you walk the road and we share life together as a church, there's going to be someone in this body who's going to be in a spot who's there. So how does it apply? Verse 11. You also, you help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's apply it this way. Let's say that a brother in this room has great difficulty. We used Philip earlier, someone who has cancer. You're not experiencing it, but he was experiencing it. So we groan together, trusting in the God who is able to save, redeem, and restore both the sickness and the marriage. And so although we were in that spot, we are trusting in the same Lord who can raise it up just like he raised something from the dead. You got it? So as believers, you say, I don't know how to pray. Now you do. So when you're praying for someone who's struggling, you're praying for someone who's sick, you're praying for someone who's financially in a bad spot, you're praying for someone who has an addiction, you're praying, you're saying, Lord, I believe because you raised Lazarus from the dead and you rose from the dead, there's nothing outside of your power. So I'm resting. And just like Martha said, I am saying, I believe in you. And so today, if you're in a spot, maybe for yourself, you need to verbalize it. You have to be the one that says, I believe. But how many of us waffle between believing and doubting at times? Remember, Martha says, I believe it. But then when it came to the time, she's like, whoa, what are you doing? It reminds me of Mark 9, when the man who had a demon-possessed son, and he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Some of you in this room and some of you watching online are in a spot, maybe you've not verbalized it, but today I want to encourage you. It's time. It is time to verbalize to the Lord your belief in his power. Could it be that you're going to stay in it until you verbalize who he is? Some of you may be in a spot and you didn't leave like Mary did. Some of you are still in the spot and you're wallowing in it. The Lord is calling you out of it and he's calling you by name. You need to get out of that muck, out of that mire. I'm not saying that your situation is going to change just like that. You may have to walk a very long road. You may have to walk a very long, difficult road. But rather than depending upon the voices around you, depend upon the voice of God. Depend upon the word of God and call out to him and say, Lord, I've wallowed too long, because you know what? Wallowing in bitterness is sinful, correct? So we get out of that, we say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to walk with you. Why? Because he's the light of the world. Why? Because he's the bread of life. Why? Because he's a shepherd to lead us. Why? Because he's the resurrection of life. We hold to those truths. We believe it. But some of you in this room, you have not surrendered your life to the King. And all those great promises that I've said this morning don't apply to you at all. You're going to walk this road by yourself. You may have success. You may have difficulty. But I'm here to tell you that one day, that promise of what Jesus said, when Jesus says, yet though he lives, he never dies, you will live, but you will spiritually die. You will be set apart from God in eternity in hell. But you're here, your eyes are here, your ears are here, and I pray that God opens them to help you to see and believe. Believe. You're sitting there right now and you've not placed that same faith. You need to say what Martha said. Lord, I believe you. You're the resurrection. You're the life. And raise me up and give me life. You have a reason to walk out of here with hope today, church. Jesus' love and glory was shown in their life, and he can do the same for us. Let's hold to his truths. Let's pray together as our music teams comes. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your love and your glory was on display in what you said to Martha. Thank you, God, that you are the resurrection and life, not that you will be, that you are. And God, I don't know what each person's situation is in this room, or the people who are watching online, but thank you, God, that what you said 2,000 years ago is still true today. There are some in this room, and some who are watching online, who may have held on to very difficult things, and they need to express to you their heartfelt hurt, their sorrow, their grief. But then in turn say, but yet, Lord, I believe. God, help us to pray that very difficult prayer of verse 4. To say, even though if this road is long, use it for the glory of God. God, I pray for people in this room who may be in that situation where, like Mary, who sat in that room of sorrow for 4 days. There's probably people here in this room, people who are listening or maybe even listening down the road when they watch this sermon online, who have been wallowing in sorrow and grief for a long time. Maybe they're bitter, maybe they're angry, but God, I pray today they would run to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious to us and that you're big enough to handle our hurt. God, we thank you that you are a God that wept. That you, God, who created all things, who holds all things together, it's still good for us to see that when we're hurting and when no one else understands, you are a high priest who sympathizes with us in all of our weaknesses. God, we thank you. We do thank you that this story didn't end there. We thank you for a picture of your ability to raise dead people to life. Just as Paul held to that truth, that in the moment of despair, it's what held him. He realized it was for this that made him turn to you. And so to that end, God, I pray that people who have lost hope today, who were discouraged, maybe have stopped praying for something, that they will in turn again say, oh God, because you have the power to raise people from the dead, then you can heal the marriage, heal a sickness, fix a situation. So God, I pray that whatever it is that people need to lay claim to and hold to, that they would trust. And we'd be like Martha and say, we believe. But God, there may be some here today in this room and who are watching online who've not bowed the knee to you. They've not cried out to say, I believe. So God, I pray today they would understand, that they would hear this promise, that if they do believe, that even though they will die physically, they will live forever with you. We thank you for that promise. Now God, minister to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us, challenge us, call us, convict us, encourage us, comfort us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing in response, our staff will be here to receive you. God spoke to you this morning. Just like Jesus spoke to Mary, if he's speaking to you, come. If you need to make an altar out of your chair, then kneel. If it's for salvation, surrender. If it's you need someone to be like Paul who said, meet us and pray with us, then we'll pray believing that the same one who raised Lazarus from the dead is the same one who can meet your needs. Let's sing this song, not so people around us can hear, but we're crying out to the Lord in our belief of him, that we're saying, oh, he's good, and we're going to call out to him. So let's sing it to our God right now. You come if God speaks to you.